We don't have much time. The Christmas party is this Thursday. If you are planning on going to that, it's at 7 o'clock at the Ocean Breeze Conference Center on base. You need to sign the list that's in the foyer so that we'll know how many are coming for that event. The cost is $20 a person, and you need to bring a gift that you would be willing to keep yourself. Because if it's a bad one, we're going to give it back to you. We do have a surprise appearance of some individuals who are going to be there, and it's a little bit different, so be planning for that. We hope that you'll try to make plans and be there Thursday night, 7 o'clock, sign the list on the table in the foyer. If there is a holiday that I enjoy more than any other holiday, it is Thanksgiving. And there are two reasons for that. One, Thanksgiving is not commercialized. You don't have to go out and buy a gift for anybody. Thank the Lord. Think about it. Every other holiday, you go buy a gift, don't you? Easter, got to buy a basket. Mama's Day, got to buy a present. Dad's Day, got to buy a present. Halloween, got to go buy candy. It's always something that you got to buy. Not so with Thanksgiving. The second reason that I enjoy it is because most of the time, that is a day when families get together and just sit around the dinner table and enjoy one another. Talk and laugh and cut up and sleep and eat and just have a good time one with another. It is a fantastic holiday. That being said, however, it does seem a little ironic, especially for Christians, that we even have a day set aside known as Thanksgiving Day, doesn't it? God has blessed us with so many blessings in so many ways that for the Christian, the faithful child of God, every day ought to be a Thanksgiving day. Amen. And for those blessings that are positive, it is very easy to give thanks, isn't it? Amen. I thank God for my family. I thank God that we live in the United States of America, a free country. I thank God for the job that I have and that I'm able to support my family. I'm thankful for many, many things, for being in Christ Jesus our Lord and knowing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that my sins are forgiven. Folks, those are easy things to be thankful for, aren't they? But there are some other things that you and I need to be thankful for, and they are the negative things of life, and sometimes it is not as easy to be thankful for those. Thus, we're going to talk about them under the title of Be Thankful For, and then we'll fill in the blank. Number one, you and I need to be thankful for those times when we don't know something. Now, some of you may say, well, that's a lot more times than when I do know something. So you got a lot to be thankful for. But the reason that we need to be thankful for those times when we don't know something is because those become opportunities for our learning, don't they? I'm thinking now of a man in the New Testament who was provided just such an opportunity. We read of him in Acts the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 30. Philip, an evangelist, runs to the side of this man's chariot. And as he runs thither, the Bible says that he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he said unto him, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired, Philip, that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. My friends, here is a man who was ignorant in some respects, wasn't he? At least on two occasions in this one account, he admits to the fact that he just doesn't know. He doesn't understand. Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading from the prophet Isaiah? How can I, except some man should guide me? I need someone to direct me. I don't understand what I'm reading. An honest man. After the conclusion of what he was reading, he asked Philip another question that again demonstrates his ignorance, doesn't he? Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And I realize that oftentimes it's embarrassing not to have the answers. It's embarrassing not to know. But folks, sometimes it is good for us that we don't know, because those are doors of opportunity. Here was a man who didn't know, but now he was standing before a man who did know. And his ignorance was now filled in by a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He began at the very same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And my, the blessings did flow, did they not? Here was a man who left that scene a saved man. Here is a man who left that scene knowing who Jesus was. Here is a man who had been baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. And the Bible says that he went on his way rejoicing. Wouldn't it be awful just to know everything? People couldn't even carry on a conversation with you because you already know it all. Now, sometimes my wife says that's the way I am. But folks, it's good not to know sometimes, because those are opportunities for our learning. Point number two. You and I need to give thanks for the difficulties of life. Now, there's a hard one, isn't it? In those times when we are being pressed, when we are going through stresses of life, when it is difficult, when it is hard, when it is burden, when we grow weary, not only physically, but also emotionally, you want me to get down on my knees and thank God for the hardness and the setbacks of life? Absolutely. My friends, it is those that causes us to grow, isn't it? It is the difficulties of life, the strains of life, that cause us to have our stamina and our strength and our faith and our patience tested to the nth degree. It's in those situations that you and I have to think. It's in those situations that you and I have to use our faith. It's in those situations that we have to think out of the box. How am I going to make it? What am I going to do? Who am I going to trust? Who am I going to rely on? And folks, we come out on the other side of those strengthened and growing tremendously, don't we? My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. James 1, 2 and 3. James says, count it joy. Be glad, rejoice when you go through the hardships of life, because they will grow patience and endurance within. Paul expressed a similar opinion in Romans chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For there he says that we know that tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh experience, and experience hope. In my work, I get to see several different groups of people. One group of individuals that I see, especially now as I'm a little bit older, are those who are entering into marriage at a very early age. 21, 22, 23 years old, just starting their home. I look at those young people, and they come from good homes, many of them. They've been Christians for many years of their life. They have a home wherein was modeled good parenting and good relationships between a husband and a wife. They have a great foundation upon which to build. But guess what? They will not be strong until they face the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties of this life. And guess what? They are coming. Aren't they? I see young preachers. They go to preacher school, and boy, they're all excited, just like I was. And you go through 2 years of a preacher training school. You go through 4 years of a Christian college, and you get out and you think, oh, I'm ready to take on the world. And you've got a great foundation, don't you? You've got good Bible knowledge. You've had good examples. You've had individuals to tell you about some of the trials and the struggles through which you're going to go. But guess what? You're not going to be strong. You're not going to be dedicated. You're not going to be the kind of preacher God wants until you go through the difficulties of preaching. I will guarantee you that. And folks, after 10, 15, 20, 25 years, a preacher ought to be much, much better, hadn't he? Because now he knows what it means to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you could take that process through any occupation, through any job, through any field, could you not? We become better Christians just because we go through the trials and the tribulations of life. And we need to get out on our knees and we need to offer up thanksgiving unto God for our struggles and our difficulties in life. Number three. You and I need to give thanks for the mistakes of life. Now, there are a lot of different kinds of mistakes, aren't there? Some mistakes that you and I commit are not too good. By that I mean this. Those mistakes are sinful in nature. In those mistakes, we violate the will of the Almighty God. But there are other mistakes that aren't really sinful in nature. But guess what? They're not too smart, are they? Sometimes you wake up on the other end and you wonder, what in the world have I done? Or why did I do that? It was a mistake. I should have known better. I should have done better. But we don't. And folks, regardless of the kind of mistake, you and I need to bow our knees before the throne of God and give thanks. You might be asking, well, how in the world can you say that, Vic? What's so good about mistakes? One of the good things about mistakes is this. They teach us wonderful lessons if we will heed them, don't they? I'm reminded of King David. Did he make a mistake? Boy, I'm telling you, he made a booger bear of a mistake, didn't he? In fact, it was such a huge mistake that when the Bible talks about David, it is that one sin that is highlighted in his life. The Bible says in 1 Kings 5 and verse 5 that David was a king who had a heart like unto God, and that in all things he obeyed the commandments of God. But listen to this, saving in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Isn't that amazing? He ends that path. Here's a man after God's own heart. Here's a man who has obeyed God. But there was one area in his life where, guess what? He made a huge mistake. Now, folks, we're talking about a sinful mistake, aren't we? I wonder if we had David here today. At this time, he was sitting here and I turned to him, David, could you come up here for a few minutes and tell us some of the lessons that you learned from that mistake? I wonder if he could come up here and preach very long. It just blew my mind if he looked at me and he said something like this, Vic, I didn't learn nothing. I know that's not good English, but it still blew my mind. Wouldn't it you? Folks, you and I can go back into that account of David's sin with Bathsheba and his cover-up by killing Uriah the Hittite, and we could almost produce books, could we not, of lessons that individuals learn from that account. There's three huge ones that I thought of very quickly. One of them is this. When you try to cover up sin, it only gets worse, doesn't it? Be sure your sin will find you out, Numbers 32:23. Proverbs 1:1 tells us that sin is progressive in nature. It only gets worse and worse and worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. When you try to cover your sin, it only proceeds into greater amounts of sin. Fornication all the way to murder. Amazing, isn't it? Lesson number two. You can't cover up things from God. You can't do it. Did you know there was a period of almost a year or so, maybe a little bit more than that, that passed from the time that David sinned until the time that he was exposed by Nathan the prophet? Isn't that amazing? That's a long period of time. And guess what? David was harboring that sin within his heart. He had taken Bathsheba as his wife. The child had been born. Everything looked legit. Everything was good. Nobody was going to say a word. But one knew about it. And that was God. David, thou art the man. My friend, God's eyes are over the righteous, are they not? There is nothing that is not manifest in His sight, Hebrews 4, verse 13. God sees everything. And the third lesson David could tell us about is this. The consequences of sin are horrendous, aren't they? I wonder if David, if he'd really known and really thought about the consequences of his sin, whether he would have ever entered into the sin. But the consequences were unbelievable. Just the death of that little bitty baby would have been enough, wouldn't it? I've got little grandkids. I can't fathom one of their dying. Sons in rebellion to you. Sons committing fornication on the rooftop, in public, with your own wives. Blood never departing from your house. Constant warfare. All because of David's sin in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. You see, folks, if you allow it, there are tons of lessons to be learned from our mistakes. And that's what we need to do. When we make a mistake, oh yes, we can wallow in it, we can cry about it, we can let it cause us to be stupefied to some extent. Don't do that. Ask the question, what can I learn from this? And when it's learned, don't repeat it, folks. Don't repeat the mistake. There's an old adage, is there not? And that old adage goes something like this. Those who do not learn from their mistakes are bound to repeat them. Lesson number four. Be thankful. Be grateful when you come home in the evenings and you are tired and you are weary and you are just kaput. That means worn out. Because folks, when you come home tired and weary, you know what that means? That means that somewhere along the way, I have probably done something to benefit somebody else. When you are tired and weary, it's because you've labored, you've toiled, you've worked hard in life. And if your activities are not illegal, and if they are not sinful, guess what? They usually benefit somebody. Don't they? Sometimes that benefit is to no one other than myself. And that's okay. Sometimes I benefit my family. Sometimes my community. Sometimes my local congregation. Or it may be for the kingdom universal. But I can lay my head down tired and weary. I can close my eyes and go to sleep with a good conscience before God that I have been a benefit to humanity. You ever thought about the numerous times in Scripture when Jesus was just tired? In Mark, the 4th chapter, verse 38, Jesus is in a ship, and guess where he is? He is down in the belly of that ship, and the Bible says he was asleep with his head upon a pillow. Folks, you tell me why he was tired. That's why. There was an occasion in Mark, the 6th chapter, when Jesus and his disciples had been laboring constantly among the multitudes, and Jesus calls his disciples to himself and he says this, "Let's go into a desert place and rest." Why? They were weary and tired with their work. In John, the 6th chapter, or John, the 4th chapter, verse 6, Jesus is sitting on the well of Jacob, isn't he? Why was he sitting there? The Bible says because he was weary from his journey. During the time of his cross, he grew weary then as well, did he not? And as he was making that journey to the cross of crucifixion, one by the name of Simon was compelled to bear his cross because Jesus could no longer bear it. Matthew 27:52. Here's my question. Why was Jesus weary? Why was he tired? I'll tell you why. Matthew 10, verse 38. The Bible says, "For God hath anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." My friends, every day of Jesus' life, he spent going about doing good for other people. That was his mission, was it not? To seek and to save those who are lost. When you and I labor, when you and I weary ourselves, we do so to the benefit of other individuals. And we need to lie down at night and thank God for my tired body, because I have spent it in service to others. Number five, you and I need to get down on our knees, and this is hard, folks. We need to get on our knees and we need to give thanks to the Father for our critics and for our challengers. Now, that's not easy to do, is it? You might say, "Well, Vic, what in the world are you talking about? Why would you do that?" You see, our critics and our challengers, they are the ones who strengthen our nerves, and they are the ones who sharpen our skills. That's why. Have you ever taken a position on something lackadaisically? You just believe it because you think you believe it. You don't really know why you believe it. It's never been tested. This is just what I believe. And all of a sudden, somebody comes in, and guess what they do? They challenge the way you think. They challenge what you've been saying all this time, the way you believe something. Guess what you got to do? You got to get with a program, folks. Now I got to know why I believe this. Now I've got to be able to present this information so that I can get other individuals to understand why I believe this. It's not enough just to hold a position. You see, my critics force me to do things. Over the last year and a half, just while I have been here at Oceanside, there's been several things that have come up that have needed my attention and my study in order to sharpen my skills. Some of the things are kind of crazy, you might think, and some of them are very, very important, aren't they? Do elders have the right to require men to wear ties in the public worship of the church? It's one of the questions, isn't it? Our elders do that. Do they have a right to do that or not? You see, that's something you have to study, don't you? Not too long ago, we had a men's Bible study, and in that Bible study, we got to talking about the subject of benevolence. Who do we help? Who do we not help? Is it right to do this? Is it wrong to do that? You see, those are tough, aren't they? In a similar study, we studied about grace. Does God ever offer His grace to humanity, whether you be in the church, out of the church, unconditionally? Or are there always conditions attached to grace? You see, that's something you got to study, don't you? We study 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, talking about there the idea of divorce and reconciliation between a husband and wife, and the need to remain single if there is no reconciliation. We study Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. They're just issue after issue, folks. You have to sit down when your critics come to you, when those who don't agree with you, those who challenge you, and guess what you've got to do? You've got to get sharp. That's what you've got to do. Thank God for your critics. They make you study to show thyself approved unto God. Thank God for your critics. They enable you to give an answer to all men who ask if you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. It's not enough just to hold a position. You've got to prove that position. And if it's not true, guess what? Let her go. And let it give rise to the truth. And that's what critics are for. That's what challenges are for. There was a man by the name of Mr. Burke. And he says this: our critics are our helpers. And how true he is. Like we said at the beginning of this lesson, it's easy to thank God for the good things, isn't it? All the great things of life. And folks, there's tons of them. We sing that song, "Don't we count your many blessings?" Name them one by one. But it is not as easy to get on our knees and thank God for the negative things of life, is it? But we need to do that. We need to thank God when we don't know something, because it causes us to learn. We need to thank God when we go through difficulties of life, because that causes us to grow. We need to thank God for our mistakes, because we can learn tremendous lessons from them. We need to give gratitude when we're tired and weary, because it shows that I've been of benefit to humanity. And you and I need to praise God and give Him thanksgiving when our critics challenge us, for they sharpen our skills and strengthen our nerves in ways that you could never do without them. This morning was read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a verse in there that I want to close with. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Listen to what Paul writes. In everything. Got it? Underline the word, highlight it, circle it, do whatever you've got to do. In everything, do what? Give thanks. Not just the positives of life, but in everything give life. Positive, negative, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Folks, we've got to learn to give thanks for the negatives, because they can be turned into positives. We've got to give thanks for the struggles, because they can be turned into blessings. There may be some individuals here this morning who are ignorant of God's plan of salvation, and we do not want anyone to leave not knowing what they need to do to become a Christian. The Bible says that a man must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is the way faith is produced, Romans 10:17. A man must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 8:24. That faith will then propel him to repent, that is, to change his sinful ways, Luke 13:3. He must then have courage to step forward before men and make a public confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Acts 8:37. And then one must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Have you done that? If not, you're lost, my friend. You are just as lost as you can be. We don't want that. We beg with you to obey the gospel. Maybe you're an erring child of God. You've not been as thankful as you ought to be. And you surely haven't shown that thanksgiving in thanksgiving. Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?